now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
How's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location, at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society. With a little help from my friends, I am your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad that you tuned in. I was sent an article earlier today. You can find it on the Christian Post, The Truth About Post-Christian America. It's written by a fellow named Kevin Shrum. He writes, "We knew this day would arrive. The slippery slope of morality has now become a proverbial landslide of moral morass. What seemed to be a slow decline has now exponentially accelerated. The parading and applauding of all things unbiblical and immoral has reached its zenith on the shoulders of the autonomous self, where me, myself, and I are the arbiters of all things truthful and spiritual. Gone is any reference to transcendent authority." By the way, this isn't new. The autonomous self, James Dobson wrote about the autonomous self in one of his books that he wrote back in, I believe it was the 70s or the 80s. But really, this is the autonomous self is something which is as old as time. Isn't that the temptation from Satan to Eve? You will be like God. You will play at God. So again, this is something which has been going on since the beginning. But fear not, dear Christian. Like an athlete out of shape in the off-season layoff, it may take a while for American Christians to awaken from our most favored religion status we have come to assume in this great country of ours. But I believe we're up to the task. We're not the first Christians to live behind enemy lines, nor will we be the last. How does one live as a Christian in an era where same-sex marriage is now the norm, where homosexuality is openly celebrated, where hypocrisy in the church is consistently exposed, where atheism is not just an alternative intellectual option, but a hostile enemy, where Christianity is viewed as the enemy and not the founder and friend of America, and where the spiritual shallowness of many Christians, especially evangelical Christians, is being exposed for what it is, an Americanized version of cultural Christianity that is not authentic, genuine, or biblically orthodox. The answer is that we learn from our brothers and sisters in other nations who have lived behind enemy lines quite successfully, but sacrificially, I might add, for many years. What do they know that we must know in order to bear witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? He has a list here of about 15 different things. I may circle back to some of those, but I want to address this notion here of living behind enemy lines. The frank truth is that Christians have always lived behind enemy lines. America has had a privileged past. We had a privileged establishment when we came on the scene. And I would certainly chalk that up to divine intervention and providence. I mean, the founders, they attributed it to that as well. So we have loosed ourselves from the moral moors that once held our nation in place. We have abandoned the anchor of morality. We have grown increasingly godless as time goes on. That's the nature of a nation, by the way. That's what happens. It's happened throughout history. It was bound to repeat itself here in America. And those who live in this, yes, we do question. We do ask some of the questions that Mr. Shrum is asking in this very article. How do we live? Fortunately, we have the New Testament. And that's really what we should appeal to here. While I certainly love my brothers and sisters in other nations who live behind enemy lines, who live sacrificially there, yes, it's true, I would assume and imagine that if we told them, hey, we're going to appeal to you as our example, they'd say, no, no, no. Appeal to the New Testament. Appeal to what is recorded in God's Word, because that's what they're doing. And according to Scripture, we do have instruction about how we should live in a society which is godless. First century Christians lived under the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was brutally hostile toward Christianity. We think it's hostile here in America. We think the temperature's up just a little bit. We get a little uncomfortable with certain things. Yes, in the court system and what's taking place with the homosexual agenda and the homosexual movement. Yeah, we get upset about that. But quite frankly, brothers and sisters, we ain't got nothing on our first century Christian brethren who lived under the Roman Empire. The emperors, 10 out of 11 of them, were homosexual and were pedophiles, sexual deviants. And that was just the hem of the garment, so to speak, the tip of the iceberg when it came to their gross immorality. So it started right at the top, and it had a trickle-down effect into the nation, where Rome was a very brutal place to live. It was, for the most part, grossly immoral, complete with gods and temples that were rife with carnal and base gratification, as well as sexual deviancy at home, in the temple, all over. It was grossly immoral. And we're told by Paul that God has already given them up, those people who want the deviation, who want the perversion. Well, God gives them over, or gives them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's Romans 1, 24 and 25. So, even when Paul comes on the scene in the first century, we're told God's already given them up. He's given them over to their depravity. They want a little bit of chaos. God says, okay, here's a lot of chaos. That's the nature of sin and depravity. It doesn't get better. It gets worse and worse. Evil men go from bad to worse, says Paul over in 2 Timothy 3. So this business of expecting it to get better, that somehow all these American Christians are going to awaken and turn over a new leaf or something? That's possible, certainly. Even Nineveh, grossly wicked, had their moment where they repented. But just based on the nature of man, I would assume Nineveh is the exception rather than the rule. And America will continue to go from bad to worse. But even then, Nineveh, yes, they had their repentance. It bought them about 100 years. But judgment still came for their immorality and for their sin. That's how these things go. Fortunately, we have good news. The good news that indeed, yes, God is sovereign, as Shrum points out. That's one of the points that he brings up in his article. that the Word of God, yes, it is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Yes, we still have the most dangerous element on the face of this planet. I'm not talking about plutonium or uranium. I'm talking about the gospel. And yes, we still have a vital fellowship with one another. We need each other to pray with one another, to build one another up, to spur us on to good works, all the more as we see the day approaching. We do have the Holy Spirit living within us, who is still the comforter, and He is still the helper. He is the one whom Christ has sent to be present with His church, to animate and to enliven us to greater spiritual heights. And in some cases, to spur us on to the suffering that we must endure for the cause of Christ. Did you hear about the Church of Christ building, which was seized over in, I believe it was Donetsk, over in the Ukraine? There's an article that was making the rounds on Facebook. I uploaded it to my account. Pro-Russian militants seized this Church of Christ building on a Sunday, the day of worship, no less. Took it over and demanded that the worshipers, the members of that congregation, vacate the premises. And they had a couple of hours to take what they could, pile it into a couple of trucks, and drive off. That's exactly what they did. It was a Central Church of Christ over there in the Ukraine, and it was seized by these pro-Russian militant folks. And it was also the headquarters for a satellite school of the Bear Valley Church of Christ, the Bear Valley School of Preaching, located at the Bear Valley Church of Christ in Denver, Colorado. And when I read that article, I thought of the words of Jesus: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I've done an extended teaching on that one verse in the Beatitudes. It's on the website. Go back into the archives. You can listen to it. But suffice it to say, we don't know this kind of persecution in America. And I would assume that if this kind of persecution came to the doorsteps, the threshold of the churches here in America, we probably, number one, respond in an unbiblical, un-Christ-like way. Because that's American Christianity. Not turn the other cheek, but take up arms. I mean, we do have the Second Amendment, don't we? That could happen. But another thing I think would happen, you know, I hear my brothers and sisters talk about how what we need is good old, for the church to grow today, what we need is some good old-fashioned persecution. On the contrary, I believe our churches would shrink if this kind of persecution came to our doorsteps. People would walk away and they wouldn't come back. Granted, there may be some who fill the place, who fill the void once those folks walk away and no longer follow Jesus. But I think most of our churches would shrink. Are you going to go to the underground meeting at one of the elders' houses, where you have to worship in silent or secret and quietly, lest we be overheard and someone report us? You showing up down at the church building when you have armed guards at the doors that won't let you in? You coming down here for that? I'm just asking. Yes, we don't know this kind of persecution, but there is a blessing attached to it. Congratulations. Huzzah, huzzah. The favor of God is yours when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. The kingdom is yours. We may be living in a post-Christian America. the slippery slope. We continue to fall down that mudslide. But the frank reality is that we have instruction about what to do when things are fiery. Peter told a group of Christians, 1 Peter 4, that like Christ, we are to suffer in the flesh. We'll be done with sin when we do that. We'll no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. This is 1 Peter 4. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. In the sequel, 2 Peter, he says, since all these things are thus to be destroyed, this world is going out of business, in other words. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Yes, that's just a bit of what we are to do in a post-Christian America. We need to focus on prayer. We need to focus on self-control. We need to focus on sobriety. We need to maintain our faith in God. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. When you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's almost all of chapter 1. I didn't read the first verse, which was a greeting, but you see several things, several characteristics of an authentic faith in those few brief verses. Like how your faith should be marked by constant service, regardless of circumstances and situations around you. That was the first couple of the work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope that he talked about there in verse 3. You should have a transformed, a changed life marked by the joy of the Holy Spirit, marked by an example that is set for all believers around you and even those that aren't near you. Your life, because of your faith, should be one in which you communicate your faith to others. Yes, you need to share the gospel. That's this business of the word of the Lord sounding forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. What does authentic faith look like? Perhaps it looks like that. I'm getting ready to teach a class to the young people. We're going to watch a few debates in Bible class, discuss them, and how we can better equip ourselves. One of the debates that I'm watching features the outspoken atheist, Dan Barker. You might call him the pit bull of atheism if Richard Dawkins is the bulldog of Darwinism. But he talks about how, yes, there is this rise in non-religion. Those who are checking the box saying none, they have no faith. It seems as though we are more and more post-Christian in America. Well, is it any surprise that we see this rise in atheism, since we're seeing the phenomenal success of atheistic literature, books written by Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, Christopher Hitchens, and of course Richard Dawkins? These books are bestsellers, by and large. And Dan Barker says there's a hunger for reason, science, and true human morality. And it's interesting that Barker, he sort of betrays his atheism by talking about morality, because, quite frankly, the bitter fruit of atheism is that there is no objective morality absent God. William Provine, he's a professor in the Department of Ecology and Evolutionary Biology at the distinguished Cornell University. He says, and I quote, "Naturalistic evolution has clear consequences that Charles Darwin understood perfectly. No gods worth having exist. No life after death exists. No ultimate foundation for ethics exists. No ultimate meaning in life exists, and human free will is non-existent." Number three there was vital, especially to Dan Barker, who talks about how there's true human morality in atheism. No, there is no ultimate foundation for ethics if God does not exist. In fact, that's one of the proofs for God, that there is a God, which I'm going to talk about here in just a moment. But first, this half-hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org, Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Does God exist? This is the central question. It's a vitally important question. You see, if there is a God, then there is a supreme being to whom we are accountable. If there's not a God, then there is no moral lawgiver, and so there is no moral standard by which we can differentiate between good and evil. And the very reason and purpose of our existence hinges on this one question. Now, when it comes to the existence of God, I just want to put you in mind of two things you already know. First, when you see complex design in anything, it demands a designer. This is a classic argument, and a classic example is where you stumble upon a watch in the woods. A wristwatch, you find it in the woods. Would you think that that watch sprang into existence over the course of millions of years through slow and guided changes to the point that it is fully functional as a timepiece? Of course not. You would naturally conclude that Swatch or Timex or Casio or whatever company built it, made that watch. In similar fashion, when it comes to this universe, our world, your body, the complex design that you find in all of those demands a designer. And that designer is God. By the way, Dan Barker would say, well, who made God? But you don't have infinite regress. It doesn't work that way. The buck stops somewhere. God is the uncaused cause of all things. The Bible affirms from the very first verse that God exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let me ask you, can a house build itself? It'd be ridiculous, right? The Bible affirms every house is built by someone. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, and the builder of all things is God. Just like the watch in the woods, and just like the house down the street, it was built by someone. So our world was crafted by God. He created it. He made it. You know this. That's self-evident. Now here's the second thing. You know that there are certain things which are right and certain things which are wrong, and they're always right and they're always wrong. The Nazis of 1940s Germany committed crimes against humanity in their genocidal mass extinctions of over 10 million people, I believe it was. You know intuitively that rape and child abuse are gross offenses which must be punished criminally. Yes, evil exists in the world. But if we assume that there is such a thing as evil, we must also assume that there is such a thing as good, right? To assume that there are such things as good and evil is to assume that there is a moral law by which we can differentiate between good and evil. If there is a moral law which is transcendent above time and space, there must be a transcendent moral law giver without which there is no moral law and therefore no such thing as good and evil. That transcendent moral law giver is God. The Bible affirms that people know there is a transcendental moral law. Romans 2, verses 14 through 16 says that the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show, listen, that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. It's written on their hearts. Let me also add that sometimes people ask, oh, okay, you know, God made the world, but who made God? Right? That betrays the fundamental flaw in understanding the nature of God. Historically, theologians have spoken of God as the great uncaused cause. There's no infinite regression. The buck stops with God, so to speak. But also, since he created time, God is also eternal. He stands outside of time. He's changeless, unaltered by time. Furthermore, since he transcends time and space, he is also immaterial or spiritual, we would say. If there is no God, we came from nothing, for no reason, to end up as nothing, to do whatever we want. Our existence is purposeless without God. But if, or maybe since God exists, he created us, which speaks to the question of origin, so that we might learn about him, that's the meaning of life, and pursue those things which please him, there's morality, so that we might be with him for eternity, that's destiny, all for his glory, and that's the purpose. And I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I would like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. So like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the Question of the Day segments are there. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians. All available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Download all the episodes to your particular device. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.